All right, let's get ready to go straight into the Word this morning. I don't know how many of us managed to catch up with our message from last week. It's such a fundamental teaching, that one, that I encourage everyone to go to our website and listen up, because you will be blessed. It will equip you, and everything else that we're going to be doing going forward, it will make so much sense. Amen. Right. Let's pray for the Word. Father, we thank you this morning for the preaching of the Word. We are so grateful, Lord, that you've allowed us today to come into your presence. Lord, we thank you that the entrance of your Word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. This morning, Lord, we pray that you'd come and speak to us today. Holy Spirit of God, may you enable us to understand what the Father has prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Are we ready to hear the Word? Thank you so much. It's good to know that there are people in the house. Hallelujah. Awesome. That sounds more like it. Let's see if we can, the decibels getting higher and higher and higher. All right. So this morning, I'm excited to be able to continue on our topic of getting into the Word, being captured by the Word, being captured by the Word. Last week, we taught about how to rightly divide the Word. We taught about how to rightly interpret Scripture. If you are not able to rightly interpret Scripture, you will not be able to rightly apply Scripture. All right? You will not be able to rightly draw the correct principles that are timeless and universal. These are principles that you will then be able to apply to your circumstances. But all of that starts with rightly interpreting Scripture. Now, this morning, I want to continue, I want to teach you on the subject matter, the attitude of the student of the Word. Hello? We are all students of the Word, and every student has an attitude. If you are a student, you know the attitude that you have towards your material, towards your lecturers, towards exams. Those of you who are lecturers, they'll be able to tell you that I know there are some students who've got a stinking attitude. Because they don't pay attention to material. When they're in class, they're always on their phone. They're not listening, okay? There's an attitude. What is your attitude regarding the Word? And that is what we're going to deal with this morning. Put this down. A simple believer is better positioned to conduct an effective Bible study than a brilliant skeptic. A simple believer, and I want you to see, I'm talking about simplicity. A simple believer is better positioned to rightly divide the Word than a brilliant skeptic. It doesn't matter how educated you are when it comes to the Word. But if you are skeptic towards the Word, you will not be able to conduct an effective Bible study. So, so important. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you that simple believer, or you are that brilliant skeptic? Or you are that brilliant skeptic. Now you need to understand that one of the objectives for Bible study is for obedience and transformation rather than gathering of facts and information. The objectives of Bible study is for obedience and transformation rather than the accumulation of facts and information. A lot of the times we have people that are full of facts and information, but they lack transformation. The reason why they lack transformation, it is because they haven't moved to the point of obedience, where you say, I want to obey what the scriptures say. Now, today's teaching is more about how to get the word into you. All along we've been talking about, last week I taught you about getting into the word, into the word. Now I'm saying you need to get the word into you. Okay? That material is not for today. It was from last week, yeah. They can have it from last week, but that's fine. It's not for today. All right, thank you. Right, now I want to talk about how do you get the word into you. And I want you to understand this morning that one way of getting the word into you is to adopt the right attitude. Without the right attitude, you can get into the word, but the word will not have access to you. That is when you have so much head knowledge, but little heart knowledge. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is what will enable us to translate head knowledge into heart knowledge. In other words, heart knowledge is what will result in transformation. A lot of people have gone to seminary, but the more they get into the word, the more they become unbelievers in their way of life. Regardless of how much theological knowledge they have. And some seminaries, instead of being seminaries, they're cemeteries. Okay. There's a difference. All right. Now, let's look at three things that make up the appropriate attitude for a student of the word. Three things. Number one, if you can give me those slides. Three things that make up the appropriate attitude for a student of the word. I was having a discipleship session with my kids last night. And we started talking about what is a disciple? And I asked them, what is a disciple? One of my kids said, a disciple is a follower. Okay? Another one said, a disciple is a student who has a teacher that he is learning from. That one came from the older of the two. And it's so brilliant that I've got a 12-year-old and an 8-year-old who can tell you what a disciple is. The question this morning is, do we have disciples in our church or we have Christians only? It is impossible to be a Christian who is not a disciple. You've got to be a disciple. It is so important for you to ask yourself whether it's just a title or it's a lifestyle. Many people have got a title of Christian. We are professing Christians, but we are not practicing Christians. When you are a practicing Christian, you are then a disciple. That is when Jesus would say things like, many will come to me and they will say, Lord, 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 we preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick in your name. And he said, I will say to them, I did not know you. You evildoers, get away from me. So it is possible to carry a name and a title, but there is no fruit that comes along with the title. It is possible to be called a pastor who uses the name of Jesus to bring about deliverance, and yet the pastor is lost. So therefore, do not be moved by a pastor who only moves in power, but they lack character. Okay, those are difficult statements. But those are issues that we as believers need to understand. So what's the attitude? So the first attitude we need to look at this morning is this. For you to be able to do a proper Bible study, you need to engage the activity of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by this? You've got to involve the Holy Spirit. You've got to be humble enough to request for help from the Holy Spirit. Many believers who've been in the Lord long enough don't take time to ask the help of the Holy Spirit when it comes to Bible studies. And I want to confess this morning, there are times where I just jump straight into the Word without actually asking the Holy Spirit to help me. Maybe you guys are different, but I've heard moments in my own times of studying the Bible where I just delved into it. I go into it. But this morning, there's an attitude that you and I need to have. And that attitude is of humility. We don't know it. We don't know it all. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. Put this down. The best person to fix a broken machine is the designer. And the best person to explain a book is the author. Just think about that. If you drive a VW vehicle, they will tell you to maintain the warranty, you've got to service this vehicle at a VW approved dealership. If you take your VW to a Toyota dealership, you lose your warranty. What are they saying to you? They're saying the best person to fix a VW car is the designers. Now, what does this have to do with Scripture? When it comes to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the primary author. The Holy Spirit is the primary author of Scripture. And therefore, if I am to rightly divide Scripture, I need to go to the author. Now, look at this. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For prophecy was not born at any time by the will of man. Here we're not talking about the prophetic words of encouragement we are giving one another here. We are talking about the canon. We are talking about the word, the written word. So for prophecy was not born at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke being born along by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke being guided by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God wrote being under the guidance in the direction of the Holy Spirit. So you'll understand that when they were writing these scriptures, they did not lose their mind, but the Holy Spirit came upon them to ensure that whatever they were writing was aligned with the will of the Godhead. Come on now. Now, the primary author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit through the man Paul, through the man Peter, through the man James, through the man Luke, through the man Matthew. The Holy Spirit is the instigator. And therefore, if we are to understand Scripture, we need to go to the man who wrote it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The Bible says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. That is why we say the Holy Spirit is the one who spoke out the Scriptures, and therefore when I invite Him intently during my Bible study, He will clarify everything that would have confused me. So a student of the Word has the Holy Spirit in him, and with him in order to rightly divide the Scriptures. So the student of the Word has the Holy Spirit inside and around him. Look at John chapter 16, John 14 verse 16. The Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples and he says in John 14 verse 16, and I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter And I will request the Father, and He will give you another comforter, another of my type. That is what it means. Another of my type. Another of my nature. That is what Jesus was talking about here. He was saying, my spirit will be released so that He may be with you forever. Saints, we have another type. We have a paracletos, the one who runs alongside us to help us in everything, not just in Bible studies. Now, it says here, verse 17, and this is the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him nor know Him. But you know Him. I know Him. For He dwells with you and shall be in you. He dwells with you and shall be in you. Saints, it is to your advantage to talk to the Holy Spirit when you are reading scripture. That is why Jesus said to His disciples, it is expedient for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the Helper will not come. And Jesus was saying, when He comes, something will happen in your life. The question is, what happens when you humbly engage the Holy Spirit when you do Bible study? This is the question. What happens when you engage the Holy Spirit in the study of Scripture? Go with me. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. John 14, verse 26, and John 16, verse 13. I'm just combining them, but they're two separate scriptures. You can see the three dots in the middle there. They give you the scriptures. Now, this is what Jesus says. He says, but the counselor. Okay, you need counseling? You've got the counselor inside of you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, it's impossible to understand Scripture without the Holy Spirit. Because when He comes, He will do three things. Give me the next slide. The Holy Spirit will, one, teach you. So, are you ignorant? The day that you decide to engage Scriptures, you've got to engage the Holy Spirit. Because He will teach you. Number two, He will remind you. How many times have we read scripture and just after you close the pages, you forget? You blank. It's as if you haven't read a scripture. But when you engage the Holy Spirit, when you are at work, He will remind you. When you are in trouble and confused, He will remind you. And then He comes and guides you using the scripture. That is why we say in the word, for thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is going on here? The Spirit of truth will guide you to rightly apply the scriptures that you are reading all along. When you go home today, pray for these three things. Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, remind me. After reading this word, Holy Spirit, remind me of this word. And number three, Holy Spirit, guide me. Enable me to rightly apply the word. Hallelujah. You see, the Holy Spirit will come and enable you to get the original intended meaning of the scripture. Instead of us pushing meaning into scripture, we allow scripture to bring meaning out of itself through the help of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul taught boldly about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit. So if you try to engage scriptures without the help of the Holy Spirit, a number of things will happen. You will not be able to accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him.
And he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So you can go to theology school, but without the work of the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to accept. That word accept is powerful. He does not accept. He does not subject himself to the authority of Scripture. He doesn't allow Scripture to dictate what he should do and what he should not do. This man is carnal by nature. Now, I want to say something here. Put this down. Because a lot of people have concocted interpretations that are full of hogwash. But the Holy Spirit does not reveal special hidden meanings which contradict the literal interpretation of Scripture. There are many times that people will come and they say, "Pastor, I just got a deep revelation." And you listen to the deep revelation, it contradicts Scripture. He will say to you, and he coins it in a very spiritual term, "The Holy Spirit spoke to me. The Holy Spirit revealed to me." Saints, the Holy Spirit will not come about giving you mysterious interpretation of Scripture that does not follow the harmonization of the word right through the canon. That is how cults start. All cults start because people are doing what we call private interpretation of Scripture. And they start coming up with these mysterious explanations. I mentioned it last week. And I say there's this funny teaching going on in the body of Christ right now concerning 666. Concerning vaccination. I'm not here to tell you go and vaccinate or don't, but I'm saying don't use Scripture to try and push an agenda that you cannot find in Scripture. Already there are certain pastors who are saying, well, if you have taken the vaccine knowingly, you've already denied Christ. God help us. These are the pastors who are coming up and say, "The Holy Spirit revealed this to me." The Holy Spirit, which one? This is where we miss it. And I'm saying, listen, stop giving us your own interpretation. Bring me scientific proof that in this vial there is a chip. Bring scientists who say, then say to me, "Guys, here is a scientist. They have proven it, that there's a chip in this vial." We push a narrative that we want. And we say, "The Holy Ghost." And we say it with such decency and this demeanor that you can't challenge me as a man of God. But the Bible says, in the last days, there shall be false teachers and false prophets who come and proclaim things that I did not send them to proclaim. And I was saying to somebody, I would rather remain a baby in terms of interpreting Scripture than trying to push a name for myself and coming up with doctrines of devils in the process. The reason why we do that as pastors, it is because I want to be known as the pastor who came up with a fresh revelation concerning this issue. And a lot of us, and the Bible says, even the elite shall be deceived. That is why I'm teaching you these things, so that we will not be deceived. We'll be able to rightly divide the Scriptures for ourselves. Can somebody say amen, Pastor? Amen. Hallelujah. If you're not happy with me, come talk to me after church. It's my time now. So, what am I saying? I'm saying the Holy Spirit does not give you sudden and mysterious interpretation of Scriptures. He doesn't do that. How do you come and say, "The Holy Spirit has just told me the way to heal people"? Spit on the ground and start putting your spit on people's eyes. It was a once-off event of Jesus Christ, and he used what the Father wanted him to do. It was never meant to be a doctrine. Come on now. Paul would send out handkerchiefs, okay? And whoever had it would be healed. And today people have got clothes. And they say, this cloth, you take it. The anointing is there. Is that what God is telling you? You can't build doctrine on one event. Oh, but we do it. And there's Bazalwani, we follow. Give me some water. Give me a bracelet. Give me a cloth from the man of God. No, go and pray to your God and he will hear you. Glory be to God. I don't know what God on me. Now, number two. So the first attitude is ask the Holy Spirit. Engage the Holy Spirit. When you do that, you will not be lost. Okay? Number two. You've got to adopt the correct view of Scripture. I think I mentioned this about 3 weeks ago. But it's so worth repeating. Even Peter would say, I will not grow tired in repeating these things. Glory be to God. Adopt the correct view of Scripture. You see, this point is so real. Why am I saying this? Put this down. Without the correct view of Scripture, you will reject both the truthfulness and the authority of the Bible. Without the correct view of Scripture, you reject both the truthfulness and the authority of the Bible. You see, a lot of theologians know the Scriptures, but sometimes come up with the most outrageous of interpretations. And this is coming from theologians. They'll tell you, well, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, she was not a virgin. People who went to seminary, when Mary gave birth, she was not a virgin. Or they'll say to you, well, Mary seduced Jesus Christ. Really? Or they'll tell you, don't you know that the disciples of Jesus practiced homosexualism? Like, and all of those things come because people have the wrong view of Scripture. And I want to ask you this morning, what is the final authority in your life? Is it Scripture or it's your father-in-law? Is it Scripture or it's your uncle? Is it Scripture or it's your bestie at work who seems to have more authority than everybody else? Put this down. A low view of Scriptures results in the rejection of what does not agree with your preference. Woo! A low view of Scripture results in the rejection of what does not sit with your preference. Let's talk about the African traditionals. The African religion talks about ancestors, our fathers who went, who died, who look after people here on earth. And therefore, once a year, the family comes together and they do these rituals where they talk to the dead. And everybody has been doing it. You get born again. And they say, the event is coming on the 22nd of December. Everybody is gathering in Venda. I'm sorry, those who are from Venda. I got no issues with Venda. What do you do? For the sake of your reputation, you say, I will go. I will not go to the graveside. I'll just be at the house. Or I will contribute some money for the cow that will be slaughtered. What are you doing? Oh, you see, you've got a friend who is involved in sexual immorality and they're engaged in same-sex relationship. Because he's your friend, he's so dear to you. It's so sentimental. You are not able to address the matter from Scriptures. Why? You don't want to upset the apple cart. A low view of Scriptures results in the rejection of what is not in line with your preference. Come on now. I mean, I've engaged so many people in different issues. You're talking to this brother, to this sister. And this sister will tell you, I've got to have a glass of wine for me to operate. I just can't do without it.
Well, I'm not going to push a doctrine, but what I know, the Bible tells us about how we submit ourselves to certain things and they become a god to us. It talks about idolatry. If you cannot operate without a glass of wine, if your nerves cannot be settled unless you do certain things, or even chocolate, because you might think I'm paranoid about alcohol. No. If you cannot operate unless you've got that cup of coffee every single morning, is that thing not controlling you? Is that thing not becoming a god to you? We've got to go deeper. I always say, ask three questions deeper. You'll find that there's an emotional issue we need to deal with here. There might be something deeper than what we see. It's not because as a pastor I'm just hard-hearted. No, no, I'm saying maybe there's a healing that needs to take place here. Huh? Maybe you've diverted your attention from asking God for help to coffee. And that coffee has become an idol. And the Bible tells us, you shall have no other God except me. Coffee can be a god. Chocolate can be a god. A relationship can be a god. If anyone is to follow me, let him deny himself and carry his cross daily. That's what Jesus told us. Correct view of scripture. You see, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God, so that you, the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the right view to scripture means that you will submit to it. You will not entertain the so-called contradictions that are alleged to be found in scripture. You will protect and honor the sanctity of scripture. Why? Because all scripture is breathed by God. Even those scriptures, there are some scriptures that make me very uncomfortable. But it doesn't mean I have the right to say that one, let's put it aside. You see, if all scripture is breathed by God, I have a responsibility to honor every scripture. You know, there's a place where the Bible says marriage has to be honored by all. And I want to say scripture has to be honored by all. Marriage has to be honored by all, by those who are in the marriage and by those who are not in the marriage. They must still honor marriage. And therefore, even those who are not in the marriage, they must respect the institution of marriage. So, all scripture is breathed by God. I must honor scripture. And therefore, even my own interpretation of scripture must show the honor. I must not violate scripture in order to appease my conscience. Can I go there? Well, so, look at this. If your trust in scripture crumbles, your faith in Jesus will collapse. The moment, you know what, I want to be candid with you. Okay, maybe I'm oversharing. But in my life, I've been through seasons where life has been so tough that I have struggled to believe certain scriptures. Am I the only one who has been there? Holy Spirit, help me. I've been there. But I've always come back to my senses and asked myself, what options do I have? And the option I have is to go back to the Word, because the Word does not change. Whether I like it, whether I believe it or not, the Word of God remains the Word of God. Hallelujah. So if you were there before, there's nothing unnatural or unspiritual about that. That is when we make prayers like, Jesus, help my unbelief. Jesus, help my unbelief, because right now it doesn't make sense. But when we do that, in humility of our hearts, Jesus is gracious. The Holy Spirit comes and starts to enable us to understand those scriptures. When we do that, our faith in Jesus is propped up. Our faith in Jesus gets anchored again. We are able to believe that tomorrow is going to be a better day. You start believing that one day I'm going to walk debt free. You start believing that one day I'm going to be healthy without a pain in my body. One day I'll be able to smile again in my marriage. Even though right now, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. Now, it's an effective Bible study is only possible when you respect the ultimate purpose of Scripture. You need to understand that there is a purpose to the Scriptures. What's the purpose? Let's look at this. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and you'll see the purpose. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for certain things. It's useful for one, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. There is a purpose for Scripture. So when I come to church, what is my expectation? To see these three things. When I read the Word, what is the expectation? To see the purpose being fulfilled in my life. Let's unpack that. When you approach the Word with the right attitude, the following things will happen. Number one, you will be taught. Okay? When you read the Word with the right attitude, you become a student that is teachable. This speaks of the right beliefs. The Scriptures will teach you right believing. The Scripture will show you what is the right belief concerning a situation. That is the first thing. So the Bible says for teaching, and therefore you will be taught. Right now, what I'm preaching is a bit hard, but are you being taught? Number two, the Scriptures will come to you and you will be rebuked. You'll be rebuked. These days, there isn't a lot of rebuking that goes on in our churches. Why? Because as pastors, we've burnt our fingers before. You rebuke somebody and they leave church. They leave your cell group because they've been rebuked. But the Scriptures are there for that. You are reprimanded. You are reproved. And this relates to wrong behavior. If I pick up a wrong behavior, if I pick up there's a trend here, this person is untruthful. This person has a tendency to exaggerate the truth. What do I do as a pastor? If I want to be true and honor Scripture, I should rebuke. Because if that person reads Scriptures, the Scriptures will do exactly that. My responsibility as a spiritual shepherd, it is to fulfill what Scripture says. Scripture is there to teach and to rebuke. Thirdly, you will be corrected. So with the right attitude, we should be able to live a time of Bible study feeling like, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please have mercy on me. Lord, I need your help. I struggle with anger. Lord, please help me. There's bitterness in my heart. Why? The Scriptures would have corrected you. The reason why we read certain Scriptures and there's nothing changing in our hearts is because we are not given to correction. Right now, I've told you about these teachings, and some of you know the pastors who teach those teachings, but because this guy has been around for a long time and he's been known as an MOG, you still feel like, I have to go listen to this stuff. But you've been corrected this morning. Number four, you are trained to right behavior.
You are trained to right behavior. This is so, so key. Glory be to God. Ooh, let's try and finish up this. Did you get something around that? The purpose of Scripture. When Christians are open to the purpose of Scripture, we cannot remain the same. We cannot remain the same. Let's look at the last attitude, number three. And then we'll call it a day. Mix your Bible study with much prayer. Mix your Bible study with much prayer. You see, the help of the Holy Spirit is solicited through prayer. We ask Him to come and help us. That is what we do. You see, prayer opens up the eyes of your spirit, which results in revelation and understanding of Scriptures. The way I read a magazine, the way I read another book, should be different from the way that I read Scripture. I can afford to read Drum magazine without praying. I can just flip through it, you know. But when it comes to the Bible, am I doing exactly the same with the Bible? Just flip through it. But today I want to say to you, if this work is to be effective, you and I got to engage some prayers. You and I got to do much praying, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. You know, when you read the Hardy Boys, one of those books I used to read back in high school. When you read these fiction books, you know, you just don't pray a lot about it, you know. But when it comes to the word, something has to change. Paul understood this in Ephesians 1:17. Now, Paul says, give me the scripture. Paul says here, I keep asking. In other words, I keep praying for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I don't have that one, but verse 18 says, and the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Man, when it comes to the things of God, it's different from everything else. When we put weight on Scriptures, the way we handle Scriptures changes. The reason why we're so relaxed about reading the Scriptures is because we don't put weight on Scripture. But the moment there is this weight you put and respect that you put on the Word, you take your time. You take your time. Now, all people who had a great handle on the word were people of prayer. One of the people I thought of was Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was known as a man who would pray between 2 and 3 hours every morning. Why? Because he believed that he could not study well unless he had prayed well. That was his ethos. He said to himself, I will not be able to study well unless I have prayed well. How much time have you taken to pray for revelation? To pray for understanding? We don't do that. We don't fast for revelation, where you're saying, I want to know the word. Holy Spirit, in this coming season, give me a better understanding of the word. We fast for financial breakthrough. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying, let's also expand our fasting horizon. Let's expand it. We fast for our children, but let's also fast for revelation. Let's fast for understanding. So that, you see, the Bible says, do not believe every spirit, do not believe every prophecy, but through testing. How are you able to test unless you have the Spirit of the living God? For you to be able to discern that this is not of God, I will not take it. Now, Daniel was a man of prayer. And because of that, he had more insight into Scriptures than his colleagues. So what shall I say? What are we saying this morning? Prayer is required before engaging Scriptures, and prayer is required after engaging Scripture. What I normally do after praying, after reading the Word, I pray over the Word.
I pray over the word. I talk to God about what I've just read. I pray over my life. You see, the God of this world has a tendency of blinding us to the truth. And that is why we need to pray. Okay, I'm running out of time here, but there's one more point I need to leave with you. Praying over scripture cements the word in your heart. It causes the word to richly dwell inside of you when you pray over scripture. Colossians 3:16, I won't quote all of it. It says, let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It must be a rich deposit in your heart. And that happens when you pray over the word. Now, prayer, we know, it's simply talking to God. Now, do you know that meditation is a type of prayer when you are praying scripture? We've heard about meditation. And this morning, I'd encourage you to delve into meditation. All right? I'm not talking about the meditation that's done in other religion, in yoga and all of that, where people blank their minds. No, that is not true and proper meditation. Meditation is basically when somebody utters and mutters the word. When you take time to ponder, it's a position of a man who repeats the words to themselves and to God in order to get insight and understanding over the scripture. And in the Bible, we are told and encouraged to meditate. In the Old Testament, we know Joshua 1 verse 8, do not let this word, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Depart from your mouth. Interesting. It must not depart from your mouth. After you read the scripture, you meditate by uttering and muttering, praying over the word until you get the real meaning of the word. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful in whatsoever you do. So, so important. The ability to perform the word is very much aligned to your meditation. I think because of time, let me just give you the last quote. If you go to the last quote there, it says, what you meditate upon is deposited in your heart, and what fills your heart influences your behavior. Very, very key. Your meditation enables you to draw from head knowledge and deposits it in your spirit man, in your heart. It cements the word over your spirit man. That is when David would say things like, I have hidden your word in my heart. It's exactly that. And Joshua was told, this word of the law shall not depart from your mouth. I want us to pray. I want us to pray that we would be a student of the word. There is none like Jesus. I want to be a student of Jesus. I want to be a student of the word. Lord, we are sorry where we have demeaned your word. Jesus. Make us students of your word. We want to see your glory. Just stay in the presence of the Lord. Think about your attitude towards the word. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one like the word. There is nothing like the word of God. There is none like. Lord, deliver us from religion. Let's just worship a little bit. If there is no one like Jesus, how about becoming students of Jesus?
Let the nation sing. Let the nation sing. There is none like
you. If there's none like Jesus, how about being so humble students who say, Master, here we are today. Speak to us. There is a glory that Jesus wants to release to you.
From generation to generation.
Jesus, Jesus, be glorified in our lives. We pray that we would honor you in times of studying the word. Father, we give you praise this morning. Lord, we commit our lives to the word. We want to be students of the word. We want to be students of the word, Father. We want to be transformed by your word, Lord. Father, we desire to see you. Father, as we get into your word, we pray this morning that your word would transform us. Your word would change us inside out. Father, this is what we declare this morning. That there is no one like you, O God. Father, we thank you this morning. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word that is alive. Your word that is sharper than any double-edged sword. We give you praise and we give you honor. Come on now, let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning. For he is a good, good Father. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.